I'm going to take a couple minutes, if that's all right with you. We haven't done this for a while. Would you mind just shaking a hand or two next to you or around you, or just greet someone and say we're glad you're here? And if you want to give a hug, go ahead and do that. You can get up and move a little bit if you want. Just a couple minutes here this morning. Some of you really despise, I shouldn't say dislike, we'll say you dislike doing that. I appreciate those of you that do it anyway and those that enjoy doing it. So just a nice way to encourage one another a little bit in the mornings and stuff. So just wanted to start sharing, this isn't a personal experience, so I won't pretend that it is, but there was a young youth pastor, and he was just starting out, and he was in charge of the children's story the one morning. And so the kids kind of came forward, and he was sharing with them about sheep. And so he said, well, sheep, you know, they aren't very smart. They need a lot of guidance. And really, it's the shepherd's job to keep the sheep close and to make sure that they're taken care of and to protect them from wild animals, even protect them from themselves so they don't wander off or get into trouble or do something silly and hurt themselves or even get themselves killed. And so the youth pastor is telling the kids this, and he looks at the kids and says, you know what, you guys are like these sheep. You need a lot of help and protection and guidance and those kind of things. And then he kind of takes a step back and he looks at the kids, so if you're the sheep, then who would be the shepherd? And the kids look at each other, and kind of like what happened this morning, they took a while to answer, and they eventually answered. I don't get a lot of answers from them, but they eventually answered. The kids finally look at him and said, well, Jesus. Jesus is our shepherd. And the youth pastor is a little confused. He kind of is a little shocked. He was expecting something a little bit different. And he said, well, if Jesus is the shepherd, then what does that make me? And the little boys and girls looked at each other, and they finally kind of seemed to come to a consensus and said, well, you must be the sheepdog then. And I understand that completely. So I just think it's just such a neat thing, and we do that, like I said, with the kids on mornings like this. I just enjoy having them up here and seeing them, and glad that they're here, and even if I don't get a lot out of them. We were talking with the pastors meet every month, and we got together this last week, and we were talking about kids, and one of the other pastors told the joke that this mom was having a bunch of people over, and she invited all these people, and they were sitting down for this big meal. And she asked her little girl, probably about 7, 8 or so, to pray for the meal. And the little girl's like, well, what should I pray? I don't know what to pray or what to say. And the mom said, oh, it's okay. Just say what I say. Just say how I pray. And the girl, they all bow their heads, and the little girl says, dear God, why did I invite so many people? And I just had to chuckle, and I was like, that is exactly what's wrong. I would never tell my kids do what I do or say what I say. That is a terrible, terrible way to live, I think. But that has nothing to do with the sermon. That just happened this week, and I thought I'd share it with you. So I think that's I don't have a very high standard. Do what I say and tell you to do, because that's a much higher standard than what following my example. But anyway, thinking of that too, though, in the context of what we are talking about, the I Am series that we're in the middle of, we're looking at these examples, these images, these stories of how it looks to know Jesus. What is he doing here? Why did he come? What is Christmas all about, ultimately? And Jesus, in these I Am statements, these seven I Am statements, explains a little bit of that. He says, this is why I'm here. This is who I am. And we get to know Jesus, not just about him. We can still know about him. I mean, we can come on Sunday mornings. We can hear all about what Jesus is doing and saying and these I am statements, and we can still just know about him. But the purpose, the point of these statements that Jesus gives in the book of John is that we know him. That we know him, not just even on a surface level, we know him, but we get to know him more and more and more. And the reason that there's seven, and seven is an important number in the Bible, but it's this image of, if you know these, if you know all of what I'm about, there's a sense of completion to them. The number seven means completion or perfection. And if we know these and understand these and break these down to who Jesus, or why Jesus was and who he came, or what he came to do, these I am statements reflect that in a really holistic way. And that's why I wanted to walk through them. That's why I wanted to walk through them at this time of the year. And as we walk through the different I am statements from the bread of life, light of the world, last week we looked at Jesus saying, I am the door. We see again these metaphors of Jesus, and they don't impact us the way that they probably would have impacted Jesus' original audience, because we don't have issues with light, right? We can just flip a switch. We can tell Alexa, turn on the lights, right? Pretty soon I'm going to be able to think it, and it's going to happen. I'm looking forward to that day. I'm kind of that may be dangerous, though, too. But, you know, all these things that are so easy to us, we don't have, most of us don't have a lot of sheep running around. Some of us maybe do yet, but we don't understand those images as well as they would have. And so we kind of have to step back. We have to put ourselves into those situations. We have to try to smell the sheep. One of these weeks I should bring one just to give us an example of what that smells like. I'll let it live in this room for a week or so, and then we'll really get into it. I might get in a little trouble for that one. But, just these images and these metaphors and what they mean to us. And so last week and this week again, this image of sheep comes up. This image of sheep pen, this idea of what is that culture, that agrarian, even nomadic to a certain extent, culture look like, and why is that important for us, and why is that important for how we understand Jesus and what he came to do. And so last week, again, we looked at Jesus saying he's the door. This idea of he is the access point. He is how the sheep come in and go out of the pen. And the access that allows, but also the protection that brings as well. That Jesus is that door, allowing his sheep to come in and out. And anyone else that would come in would be a thief and a robber, someone that was seeking their own gain, something that they could get out of these sheep or these thieves and these robbers. They'd come and they'd abuse or they'd control or they'd manipulate in such a way to get something for themselves. But Jesus is the way, only true way to gain access to life, to abundance, to what the image that we saw last week was pasture. This image of protection and peace and significance, and a life that's full of him. And so this morning we're just going to continue that image of what it means to be his sheep, because we are his sheep. We are, even whether you're a follower of Jesus or you're not, we end up being his sheep. And whoever we end up following as sheep ends up being our shepherd. And so that image continues this morning. We're going to be looking at John chapter 10. If you've got your Bibles, feel free to jump there. And in John chapter 10, we ended at verse 10. We read the first 10 verses of John 10. We're going to start at verse 10 again and continue on to the next several verses. But just to kind of get us some review, if you weren't here last week, I'm going to read or re-evaluate something that I actually used last week because, A, it made my preparation easier, because that's really important to me, but mostly because it's just good information for us to have to review what that looks like as sheep. And so the image of sheep is this: of domesticated animals, of all the domesticated animals, sheep are the most helpless. They spend their whole day grazing, and they wander from place to place. Very rarely do they look up. They just see, oh, there's a blade of grass, and they just keep moving along. And as a result, they often become lost. And sheep have no homing instinct. They have no way of getting back to their own pen or their own shepherd on their own. They can even see it. They can even see their pen and still be completely lost, kind of a thing. And that's just the nature of sheep. They're also followers. If one sheep kind of wanders off the edge of a cliff, all of the sheep around them are going to follow him right off that cliff. That is the nature of sheep. And they're also then very susceptible to predators. If a wolf enters the pen of a sheep pen, they don't scatter, right? They don't run to different areas. They all congregate together and just make themselves an easy target for that wolf. That wolf can come in and just take them and do whatever he wants to do with them. And so They're terribly defenseless. They're terribly, unable to defend and take care of themselves in so many different ways. In fact, they don't. If they fall into moving water, they'll basically just drown. They have no way of getting out of that. And it's interesting, though, that sheep then will only drink from calm waters. If you know Psalm 23, where it talks about the Lord is my shepherd, it says he leads me beside quiet waters or still waters. That's why sheep won't drink from a moving stream. And it makes sense. That may actually be a good defense mechanism, because if they fall in the water, they're going to be goners. And so sheep then are totally dependent upon the shepherd who tends to them, hopefully with care and compassion. They're totally dependent on it. So the shepherds are providers, they're guides, they're protectors, and they're constant companions for their sheep. So close is the bond, or was the bond, especially back in Jesus' day, between shepherd and sheep. As we see in the images that Jesus has used, they could put these sheep from different flocks all together in the same pen at night, and that shepherd could just call out to his sheep, and only his sheep would come and follow him. They were that connected, they were that close. They had that relationship that he could just call out and his sheep would come and follow him. And so shepherds then obviously would be the ones that would need to lead them to safe places to graze, need to be there to lie down for them, get them to lie in shady places. And then at nightfall, like Jesus says we saw last week, the shepherds would be the door. They would stand in the way, in the doorway, in order to protect the sheep from wandering off and protect anything that would come and attack the sheep as well. And so thinking about all that, we're going to be reading John 10. John 10, and we're going to read 10 through 18, and it says this. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd does not know, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, and I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. The different characters are significant in this story. Last week we saw the characters of the thieves and the robbers. And as I was thinking about the thieves and robbers, again, they're thinking of only themselves, only what they can get, only what they can earn or whatever, get out of the situation. And it reminded me of something. I don't know if you've heard about this, but PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, something along those lines. I don't mean to sound derogatory when I say the name. I purposely don't do that, but they do good things, I'm sure. But PETA was behind this idea the change to the animal crackers. Have you seen, the boxes of animal crackers that come in the red and the yellow ones? Well, PETA pushed for that box to be changed, because in the past, the box had the animals in cages on the picture of the box, and PETA pushed so that they would be more in their more natural habitat. I love that story. I'm so glad that PETA has the time and the energy to do something like that, which I don't have to push for something like that. But that's not what's happening here. The thieves and the robbers are not coming to they're not vigilantes trying to free these animals. They're not, the sheep aren't being oppressed, and these people are coming in to let them free, like PETA maybe is freeing the animals on the animal crackers. Just so you know, now they're free-range animals when you eat your animal crackers, so... Anyway, they're trying to manipulate and control and get something for themselves. Whereas Jesus is contrasting himself, saying, "No, I am the door that I go. The sheep go in and out the right way, the proper way, the way that they should go, and that is the only way ultimately to pasture." He says, and that pasture is an image of peace and protection, of life, and he even says abundance. And so this week we have a couple more new characters. And the images that Jesus kind of contrasts with them as well. But one of the main contrasts that he makes is between him being the good shepherd, and these others that aren't. Maybe they're, he doesn't say bad shepherds, but other shepherds in particular, but especially the hired hand. And Jesus making this contrast and saying, as the good shepherd, I am doing all of the things that need to be done for the sheep to have abundance, to have life, to be protected, to be cared for. Ultimately, like we said, to be a constant companion for those sheep. Because if we look at the images that Jesus says, yeah, it's important that we see ultimately that Jesus says he lays down his life for the flock, right? And if you've been a part of a church or grew up in the church or even heard anything about the church ever in your life, when we think of Jesus saying he lays down his life, we immediately look to the cross, right? We say, well, yeah, he's talking about the cross. He's talking about what that means. But if you think about the people at that time listening to Jesus, their mindset isn't that Jesus is going to die. Their mindset isn't that Jesus is going to go to a cross for sure. Their mindset is, well, what does it mean to lay down your life for the sheep? And in this context, and you know, in that world, right, there's not a substitute. It's not like someone's going to take a sheep and the shepherd says, no, take me instead, kind of a thing. But more, what is he saying when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep? And what he's saying is there, he's contrasting himself with the hired man, but he's also saying that I am doing something distinctly different than those that aren't a participation in, that don't have a buy-in with these sheep. And if you've ever had a job, I'm going to put it, hopefully this makes sense, this made sense to me for how it works. If you ever had a job where you just went and just punched the clock and just got a paycheck, right? Hopefully you don't have a job like that now, but you might, which is, you know, I feel for you, because I've had those jobs. If you haven't had a job where you just went and got a paycheck, you need to find one of those and do it for about a year, because I don't think you've had a full life if you haven't had a job like that before. I had a job in particular. I started at a part-time, I purposely wanted to be part-time at a computer repair. I did website stuff, building and maintaining websites, and I had a lot to learn, so it was kind of an apprenticeship. So I was paid, just so you know, I was paid as a part-time person, and probably not even adequately that way either, to be honest with you. But I was there, I worked for about 6 months with this other guy who was full-time and, you know, took care of most of the things. I was just kind of doing some of the, like I said, learning and minor things. Well, he all of a sudden quits, and so all of that falls onto me. The problem is I wasn't prepared to step into a full-time. They offered me full-time. I wasn't prepared to do that. I said I'd be willing to continue working part-time. I did suggest that I get a raise if I'm going to be doing some more work and be more accountable to things, which kind of went by the wayside for a while. And I ended up doing a lot more work than I anticipated when I first started there. Well, as things go on, everything was going okay for a while. Then Christmas comes up, and my other job was delivering mail. And during Christmas time delivering mail, you can stay pretty busy. And so I was working, I think, every day, or just about. And so I wasn't able to go into this computer place very often. Well, all of a sudden, our main website for the place gets hacked. And I think, if I remember right, the front page was something satanic, to be honest with you. And so my bosses weren't very happy, and you know, they didn't blame me because I didn't do it. But they called me, and I said, I don't know if I'd been in the office that week at all. I said, can you take care of this? Can you fix it or whatever? At least get it off the, you know, so if somebody goes to the website, they don't see this satanic thing. And so I said, I'd do my best. Again, being paid part-time, not even probably well part-time. I was in it primarily for the paycheck at that point. Just, I'll lay it out there. Probably not the best attitude with things. So my mindset was, well, how can I cut it off at the source? Because I wasn't well-versed in that type of website, so I wasn't able to fix it right away or very quickly. So I'm just going to cut it off at the source. So I just shut down the whole website. And if you know anything, and this is going to be a little confusing for some, but if you know anything, that our website is AstoriaChristian.com. Okay, so I wanted to shut down that AstoriaChristian.com, so if you went to that website or went to that, it would just say unavailable. Well, what I ended up doing, I shut off everything connected to that AstoriaChristian.com, so that any email, like my email is mfeiner@AstoriaChristian.com, that got shut down, and anything else connected to it got shut down. So nobody in the company was getting any emails. My bosses weren't getting their emails. Everything got shut down. The website was off, so that was good. But I got called and said, "You shut everything down. That is not good." I don't know if they said it that nicely even, but so it was just a big mess. I had to chuckle though. They ended up the rest of the company fixed it at some point in time. I didn't have the time to do anything more with it, and they weren't going to let me anyway. He came on to me and he said, "Okay, we're going to give you your raise," which was good, because this whole fiasco, I told him that I wasn't getting paid very well, and they said, "We're going to give you your raise and pay you okay, but we're not mad at you, and we're not mad at you," or something like that. Well, anyway, that's my own things to work through, but that's what it looks like, right? And if you had a job like that at work, that's what it looks like. You just do the bare minimum. You just get by. And a hired hand, like in this image, that Jesus says, if the wolf comes, if something comes to disrupt or to damage, if your website goes down, you're just going to do the very minimum to get by. And a lot of times, and we can see that, you know, if you imagine a wolf coming to attack a sheep, you know, a flock of sheep, it's just going to be a mess. It's going to blow the whole thing up. Everything's going to be taken down. And the hired hand just isn't invested into it. And Jesus says, "I am not that way." And if we look at the way that Jesus interacted with his people, he had so many opportunities and so many reasons to just say, "I'm done with this. I am done with these people. I am done with what's going on. I am not going to deal with this," and just move on. And I don't think anybody could blame Jesus, to be honest with you. I didn't think anyone could say, "Well, I would do differently." I think if any of us were in Jesus' shoes, we would have given up. I would have given up long before he did. And he never gave up. Well, he never gave up too, but... But that's the nature of Jesus saying, "I am willing to go to the ends. I am willing to buy in. I am willing to commit to this and go to whatever lengths are necessary to lead these people, to lead these sheep, to care for these sheep, to protect these sheep." He's bought into it, which is why verse 17 and 18, I think, stick out to me so much. It says, Jesus says, "I lay down my life and I take it back up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." And I think that's important for us to hold on to as well. Jesus says, "I am going to go all the way into this, but I am going to be in control still. No one's taking anything from me. No one is demanding anything from me. I am laying this down and giving it up because I've chosen to do that." And again, that shows his love for us. That shows his desire to protect and care, to have compassion, to have mercy. Those are all these things tie into this idea that Jesus is bought into it. And so in looking at this and thinking about Jesus choosing this, continually choosing to be a part of this, that we have a way that we can look at him and say, okay, what is my role in this as well? Because Jesus says, "I'm already in. I've done the work. I've gone through the process. What's your response to this?" And that's where we're at this morning. We as his sheep, we as part of what could be his flock, what is our role and our response to this? Jesus is our guide, our protector, our healer, our corrector. He wants to be our constant companion. What are we going to do? And I think there's at least a few things, three things I want to point out this morning. First, Jesus calls us and leads us to the door. And so the first and foremost thing that we need to do, the first step that we need to do is to know that Jesus and to follow Jesus to the door. It's cool, I think, that Jesus ties these images together because, yes, he's the door, he's the access to eternal life, he's the access to God the Father, but he's also the one that can lead us and guide us to that. And for some of us, that might be where we're at. We might need to take a step to say, "I'm not at the door, right? I'm not at the point where I have made a decision to follow him or to not follow him, to be his sheep or not to be his sheep, and I don't know where I am for sure, but finding a way to say, okay, what can I do?" And first and foremost, it's just saying, "I'm going to follow him. I'm going to trust that he's going to lead me back to something purposeful and meaningful and significant." And so we trust and we follow him to the door, which is ultimately the life that he provides for us. But then we can trust him as we accept him as our shepherd. Because he is the good shepherd, we can trust him. Again, it's tied to the first one, but then it's steps that we take beyond that as well. And to trust him ultimately becomes about listening to him, about obeying him, about following him to places that we don't necessarily want to go. And I love that the purpose behind this isn't that we'll be better people, or that we have better relationships, or there's things that'll happen, or that it's the right thing to do, or we have to do it. That's not the point that Jesus makes here. Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. If you follow me, if my sheep follow me, then they're going to be led to pasture. They're going to be led to abundance. They're going to be led ultimately to life and something wonderful. And so to follow him, to obey him, to trust him is so much more for us than it is for him ultimately. There's a couple ways, though, that I think shepherds treat their sheep that sometimes I think God treats us. And the first way that he does that in terms of getting us to trust him comes from Dr. Andrew Bonar. And Dr. Andrew was in the Highlands of Scotland, kind of hanging out with these shepherds and these sheep, kind of learning some of the things about how that works. And the grass on that hill, on that mountain, is very sweet, and the sheep really like it. In fact, they'll go around and they'll find places where they can jump down on these cliffs, 10 or 12 feet, to find more grass. And so what'll happen is they go and they'll jump down and they'll get stuck. They won't be able to get back up. And what happens is a shepherd decides to wait, to let the sheep get tired, to let the sheep get even faint and weak before they'll jump down and pick up the sheep and pull them back. And Dr. Bonar asks the shepherd, why would he do that? Why would he wait and not just go get the sheep right away? And he says, well, sheep are very foolish. And in fact, they'd rather dash right off the cliff to their death than to allow the shepherd to come and pick him up and take him to safety. And I think God does that with us sometimes too. He'll let us get worn down. He'll let us get to kind of to a lower point, to a weakness, where he can finally step in and say, okay, I'm going to pull you back up. If you're finally ready to listen, then I can help you and we can figure this out. The second thing I think that happens with shepherds and sheep that might fit with our context on occasion, because I don't think it happens real often in the real world either, is that in order for the sheep to learn to trust the shepherd will break the sheep's legs. And after the legs are broken, that shepherd will carry that sheep until it's able to walk on its own again. And in the process of caring for it and carrying it and connecting with it, that sheep becomes that shepherd's own. The sheep will then continually listen, continually be right there by the shepherd. And it develops that trust and that dependence upon the shepherd. And I think God does that with us too. Is there are times where he'll shut doors and he'll close opportunities and he'll say, you need to stay right here. No matter how we want fight it or do different things, I want you to stay right here. And that way you can learn to trust me, to listen to me, to be led by me. Breaking our feet, or breaking our legs, in a sense. It's so much easier, though, if we just do that on our own than than we get faint, or we go down a wrong road, or we go here or there. If we trust him now, before we get into those troubling situations, it just goes so much easier for us. But God uses those opportunities so that we learn to trust him as well. And the last thing that I want us to kind of gather from this is not just learning to trust and to follow him, not just learning to go through the door, but to allow him to be our constant companion. And I use that phrase multiple times this morning to reiterate the idea of what does it look like to be a constant companion of the shepherd. In verse 14, Jesus says, I know my own, and my own know me. And I just think that's such an important part of our lives. Yes, trusting and obeying and doing the things that God has asked us to do is important. But so much more than that, even, is throughout our day, not just for a few minutes in the morning or a few minutes before we go to bed, not just on, you know, Sunday mornings for an hour, not just, you know, here or there or in between or whatever, but to constantly, continually think of Jesus as our shepherd, you know, on Wednesday afternoon when we're having lunch, or Thursday night before, you know, we put the kids to bed, or whatever that image looks like, or when we're struggling with our boss on Monday morning, or whatever it is, Jesus wants us to always and continually be his, or allow him to be our constant companion. Again, it's more than just the trust and obedience. It's more than just doing, again, the right thing. It's about continually reminding ourselves Jesus is there. He wants to connect with us. He wants to be our constant companion, and he wants to know us. Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd, is the main point of everything we do in our lives. In 1972, in Jerusalem, there was a shepherd who had brought his sheep to this kind of walled-off facility, to an enclosure for his sheep to go and sleep for the night so he could get some rest and his sheep could rest. After the sheep had kind of settled in, he went off and nodded asleep. Then he suddenly, in the middle of the night, heard some commotion. He rushes over to where he heard the sound, and he sees this wolf who had crawled through this small hole in the wall, had attacked one of the sheep, and was dragging it out of the sheep pen. Quickly, the shepherd responds and starts going after the wolf, and after he hits the wolf just one time, that wolf turns its attention from that sheep to the shepherd. And they get into this fight. The sheep is biting and attacking him. The shepherd is continually hitting him over the head with his staff. And finally, after this struggle, there's the shepherd being all filled with blood and having been mauled and attacked by this wolf, finally gets one final shot in and kills the wolf. The shepherd there just collapses in a bloody heap, but he manages to be able to crawl over to this half-dead sheep and to begin to bandage its wounds. He gave it some water, and finally he took it in his own bloody arms, and both the sheep and the shepherd fall asleep. The next morning, the shepherd was found dead, his body literally draped over the sheep to comfort it and to keep it warm. The headline the following day in the Jerusalem paper said, "Sheep alive, covered in the shepherd's blood." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much that your blood was shed, that we could have access to the Father, that we could connect and relate to you in that way. We just pray, Lord, that you lead and guide and direct us more towards you, that you allow us to trust you, to enter through that door, to trust in you, and to allow us to just be your constant companion. And Lord, we just ask for that this week as we prepare, as we sing Christmas carols, listen to Christmas music, as we spend time with family, even starting now, we just pray that in the back of our mind, you are our constant companion. You are the good shepherd, and your blood is draped all over us. We pray this all in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're going to sing an opportunity to respond, and whatever level that is for you, it's taking a step towards the shepherd or towards the door, it's taking a step in obedience to the shepherd or allowing him to be a constant companion, we have an opportunity to respond. And so this invitation is for anyone, wherever you're at, prayer or decision or whatever it needs to be this morning. Why don't we stand, and we're going to sing our invitation song this morning.